Thank you guys for that great message and song. That was tremendous. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Just one verse for our text. John chapter 10, verse 11, as we speak on the memorial of a hero. John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus Christ speaking, by the way. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the good shepherd who did give his life for the sheep. But I thank you also that the one that gave his life also is risen from the dead, ever living to make intercession for us. I pray, Father, if there is one in here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they'll realize that there's a hero that gave his life that they might have eternal life. And I pray that they might come to him today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Congressional Medal of Honor is given to men who risk their lives going above and beyond the call of duty. As a matter of fact, 60% of those who have been awarded this medal did not return. It was given to them posthumously. They were humbly honored with a riderless horse and then the playing of taps. We often don't think of the words of taps. As a matter of fact, most of us probably don't know them. But the words are, day is done, gone the sun, from the lake, from the hill, from the sky, all is well, safely rest, God is nigh. You know, our God is nigh, he's coming soon. I think of the hospital corpsman who is now a U.S. Navy retired, Donald E. Ballard. While his unit was under heavy fire and pinned down, he ran into the face of the enemy fire to a wounded Marine who lay with both legs shattered. And he began tending to him as the bullets flew about him. Over to the side was another Marine who had been shot in the face. But after this corpsman looked them over, he realized both of them could be saved. At least he felt they could. They could survive if they were evacuated. While he's doing his medical work, a grenade landed right there by them. He immediately jumped on it and covered it with his body because he knew that those two men could still survive. As he lay there, the grenade did not go off. It had a faulty fuse. But he put his hand over it, reared back, and threw it as far as he could, and then it did go off. But they did not get injured. And as a result, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And this is a man who was willing to give his life for two comrades who both lay badly wounded. John Baca of Company D, 1st Cavalry, went out on patrol. They were suddenly under attack. They too had a grenade that fell in the midst of them as they were on the ground. He immediately ripped off his helmet, covered it, and lay his body over it. This one did not have a faulty fuse. It went off, blew him up in the air. He landed, but they could see he was still alive, and they laid him up against a tree. He later would say, I looked down and literally saw my own intestines. But he did it, and those men were saved. But then there was Sergeant First Class Paul Smith in Baghdad on April 4th, 2003. He had a small detail of men that were going to transfer wounded soldiers. That's all they were there to do, is transfer the wounded soldiers so that they could go back home. And while they were in the midst of transferring the wounded men, suddenly they were under enemy fire by over 100 members, 100 troops attacked him. They were just a small group. And while the other men fell for cover by himself, under heavy enemy fire, he went in the direction of a 50 caliber machine gun, crawling all the way until he got to an armored personnel carrier, crawled on top, manned the gun that was up there, and killed dozens and dozens of the enemy until he himself was killed. He would be the one that would have the riderless horse. All these men who are winners of the Medal of Honor are heroes. They were worthy of the honor. As Americans, we're not ashamed to call them heroes. When they entered the military, they knew the possibility of not only war, but of not returning. They were faced with instances in which if they had done nothing, if they had done like the rest of them, just found cover, no one would have faulted them. However, they went above and beyond the call of duty, spurred perhaps by a spirit of patriotism. And they placed honor ahead of even their own life. And the men about them recognized it. Yes, they're heroes. Some of them are dead. Some of them live to this very day. And that's important for us because as Christians, our faith is built on a hero who gave his life for us. And he paid, as what we often hear the term, the ultimate price. Yet, he lives. Not only in our hearts, but he literally lives in a physical body in heaven above. And this morning, I want us to take time to examine this one hero. The memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ as our living hero is first seen in what he left. His decision to leave his home was a conscious decision. As a matter of fact, more so than these soldiers who earned the Congressional Medal of Honor, he already knew the consequences. Jesus told us in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. He also told us that no man has seen God at any time. He was in the bosom of the Father, and he declared him God unto us. We know that God the Father loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. That's his great love. He also has given us, when we receive Christ as our personal Savior, his Holy Spirit to dwell within us literally. The only person of the Trinity, however, allowed to be seen by the naked eye of man, although veiled by flesh, and in the Old Testament as an angel of the Lord, the only person of the Trinity to be seen by man is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see an Old Testament appearance of him in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28 where it says this, and listen closely. And above the firmament there was over their heads the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and brightness round about. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. My friend, Ezekiel, there in chapter 1, saw Jesus Christ glorified at a distance, and yet did not see him in the fullness of his deity. We're told that no man can see God and live. We've only been able to see Jesus Christ through veiled flesh. On Wednesday nights, we have been studying the book of Hebrews. We know that over the mercy seat of the Old Testament tabernacle, in that Holy of Holies, are two angels that cover the mercy seat. Did you realize that before the fall of Satan and before the fall of man, that one called Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, in Ezekiel 28, verse 16, it calls him, O covering cherub. Satan was the most powerful spirit God ever created. Jesus was not created, he always was. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But Satan was a created spirit, and he was the most powerful spirit. His beauty was second to none. Michael the archangel, a great, high, mighty, powerful angel, Michael, when contending with the devil, cannot rebuke him in his own power. He has to say, the Lord rebuke thee. And he must depend upon the Lord to face Satan. And isn't it interesting? Satan was the covering cherub. He was the one that covered that mercy seat. He was the one that covered that place. But to replace him, they had to have two angels. Mighty angels, powerful angels. But it took two to replace him. But my friend, this person, our Lord, seen here in Ezekiel chapter 1, the one that is covered by the angels, this one at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the things in heaven, the things on earth, and the things underneath the earth, this one to whom all will bow, this one who before his incarnation 2,000 years ago always existed in eternity past as a spirit, because God is a spirit. He, Jesus Christ, who is almighty, makes the great power of Satan seem as nothing because of the omnipotence that he has. There was a council in heaven, a council of the Trinity, a council of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those who are three and yet of one essence. Three divine personages and yet one essence. They had a council in heaven. And in 1 Peter 2:20 it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the heavens were created, God determined that he would not only create man in his image, but he would give man a free will. And with that free will, man could choose to accept him or reject him. He could choose to love himself ahead of God or love God supremely. God knew ahead of time what man would do. For with God, his is the eternal now. He knows the end from the beginning. Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He knew that man would fall. He knew all of this freely. Jesus Christ, the will of the Father, willingly, lovingly accepted that counsel. And he would leave heaven and he would become the God-man. Not half man and half God, but 100% man and 100% God. Even the angels desire to look into this thing of our salvation. They too were amazed at God becoming flesh. The one who expelled Lucifer by his all-powerful, glorious light. He who humiliated Satan's brightness and Satan's beauty. Now himself humbles himself, leaving the glory of heaven, and clothes himself not only in humanity, but in humble humanity. Not born to the rich, born to the poor. Yes, he's our hero in what he left for us. But he's also our hero in what it meant for God to become a man and die for our sins. And so often we miss it. Let me show you what the Bible shows us, what we often miss. In Revelation 3:21, it says this, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." What's he talking about? He's telling about the physical body of Jesus Christ sitting up in that throne in heaven, right there with the Father. And he says that we who have received also a glorified body likened unto his body may have opportunity to also sit in that throne with him. But understand, God is the Spirit. And Jesus in his humanity is sitting next to the Spirit of God Almighty. And he will allow different ones at times to sit there with him. In 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28, again, I ask you to listen closely. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." I'll just stop right there for a moment before I read the next verse. All things, all creation, whether they be dominions or principalities or powers, man, death, everything else, all things, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are humbled and put at the feet and subjected unto God, under him. And then the next verse says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." How do the true worshipers of God worship God? In spirit. Jesus in his humanity will have his humanity before all creation submit himself to the deity in his humanity. He says he delivers up the kingdom. Who delivers up the kingdom? Jesus Christ. And then the Son is subjected unto him. In his humanity will never cease. That day when Jesus Christ left heaven, he was going to take on humanity, and he knew that he would always be human for the rest of eternity. Although he was that one on the throne whose appearance was as the appearance of fire, from his loins downward and from his loins upward, he humbled himself because he loves us. In Revelation 21, verse 23, we read this, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." The glory of God is the Lamb, but it is Jesus Christ the Lamb. In Revelation 22, verse 3, he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." The throne of God, who is the Spirit, is in it. And the throne of whom? The Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is in it. Speaking of his humanity. These verses are showing us something that is often missed. Yes, we do see that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's wonderful. Every sin you ever have or ever will commit, he died for them. And 3 days later, he rose up bodily from the dead. But have we ever considered the other sacrifice that he made for us in love, that he would ever, forever give himself to a human body? Although glorified, nonetheless, human body, instead of his pre-creation, his pre-incarnation form. Remember, there are three people that were entered this world who were not born by procreation. That is, without human father. The first was Adam. He was formed of the dust. Secondly was Eve. She was made from the rib of Adam. And then thirdly was Jesus Christ without human father. And the holy book of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In other words, when Jesus Christ, as the Spirit come upon Mary and was placed inside her in his Spirit, God the Father began to form the body of Christ while he was in the womb of Mary. Why would they go to all of this and do all of this? For God so loved the world. That's why. For God so loved you. Do you realize that if you were the only person to have ever sinned in all of history, he still would have come and died for you? The final memorial of a hero is seen in what he became, in becoming a man for us. You see, he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and all these things. Have you ever thought about why he maintains that humanity? Because you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As long as he keeps his humanity, I live in the inheritance that God has prepared for me. And I live with him. But this third thing about the Good Shepherd, we go to the Psalms in chapter 22 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this is what he says. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." That word worm is from the Hebrew word tola. We have another word in Proverbs 31:21. Where it says, "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Scarlet speaks of dye. But the Hebrew word there for the scarlet, speaking of the dye, this dye was obtained from a word or from a worm called the tola worm. Remember, Jesus says, "I am a worm." They would crush the worm to produce this deep, fine, crimson dye. The Orientals admired this. They would dye their wool with it. That is, the wool from a lamb. As a matter of fact, it was quite expensive. And now we see the blessing. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one who became the Tola, the Worm. His blood was shed for your sin and my sin. His blood. He was crushed. His heart was crushed for you and me. When I come to Jesus Christ, I'm clothed in the crimson wool of the Lamb of God. There's not a need to fear the cold hearts of men, nor the storms of life. Why? Because I'm safely secure within that crimson wool of God. And of course, when we call Him the Lamb, and when we call Him the Worm, we're speaking only typologically. He was not a literal lamb, neither was He a literal worm. So what does that mean? Well, I think Him becoming a worm is best stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We made righteous. Let's imagine there's a little bug, and that bug is maybe half the size of the fingernail on your smallest finger. But that bug is poisonous. And the bug bites your child. And your child swells up, turns black and blue, and dies. What will you do if you have a hammer in your hand and you see another bug just like that in your house or anywhere else later? What will you do? You'll smash it to smithereens. When God saw my sin that I would commit over my entire lifetime, and when He saw the sin that you would commit over your entire lifetime, all sin for all time of all men were placed on His only begotten Son. And when our sin was placed upon Him, God the Spirit, His attitude did not change about sin. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He became as a worm. He was crushed for me. For me? Oh, yes. For me. For you. Every man in this world has the offer of God's mercy. But when Jesus Christ in His humanity was on the cross, He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And no mercy, no grace would be ministered to him. If you and I call upon God for His grace and mercy, it's there. But there would be none for him. He not only became flesh to confine himself forever to flesh, to become a bond slave in his humanity to the Spirit of God, but he became a worm. That is, he took all your sin and my sin to be crushed for us. And he did that because he loves you. He did that because he wants to save you from sin and give you everlasting life. To refuse to humble yourself before God, to neglect this love and offer of salvation, and oh, the price that he paid. For the wages of sin is death. And he paid it in full. It is the utmost in rebellion against God to ignore it, to put off salvation. And verily it does make us worthy of the lake of fire. And my friend, let me tell you something, and you mark this and you mark it well. No one on the face of this earth, not one of us, and even all of us combined, none of us will ever humble ourselves more than He humbled Himself to take on flesh and come to this world to save your sin, from your sin, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus died to take away your sin. If you believe, in fact, that He was God in the flesh, and that He bore your sins, all your sin on Calvary, and rose up 3 days later physically, bodily from the dead, then call upon Him to cleanse you from your sins and to come into your life as your God and Savior. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me. That's the only way. Let me say this. For me to say, I think I've sinned too greatly for God to save me, is to mock, whether it's conscious or we're doing it unconsciously, is to mock the Lord Jesus Christ leaving His throne of glory to come, forever confining Himself to flesh and becoming sin for us. You think you've sinned too greatly? To reject Christ, to not get saved, is an even greater sin. And that will deserve the lake of fire. And yet His grace is open. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to Him? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, our Father, the lover of our soul, I thank You for that fountain that's filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners can plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Not one person in this auditorium has sinned that God cannot cleanse and forgive. I pray, Lord, that these that have raised their hands and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, they might come and receive Christ as their Savior to make sure to get this thing settled. I pray for Christians, Lord, that will say, I want to give my all to Jesus. I pray that they would do it in this invitation. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.